Book of Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Amazing. This is Job. He lived the same time as Abraham. This is when he's under such the worst storm of his life. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." What is he talking about? He's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. "After my skin is destroyed, after I'm physically dead, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." What is he talking about? The resurrection. My Redeemer lives. Now, we don't have time. We're running out of time. So I have one more song, but I want you to listen to the first verse of this song. I wish I had time to play it, but I'll run over if I do. It's like a 5-minute long song. Beautiful song. But what it says, grace is the gift. What more can we get? Today, as we go through this, I want us to understand and walk away what we have in Christ, what the gospel truly is, and what having God is. And it's everything. You don't need anything else in this life, literally. And that's not an exaggeration. If you have God, you have all you need. And the reason, I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but I want us to understand. Now, we're in the book of Galatians. Last week I talked about the life-changing gospel, how the gospel is not just a moment of salvation where we're born again and we're made this new creation in Christ. No, it is for salvation, but it's also for transformation. The gospel plays a role for the rest of your life. The Bible says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We talked about how the gospel puts us, the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit will start the sanctification process, conforming us to the image of Christ, so the world can see Christ in us. This is what the enemy does not want. The enemy does not want us as a church and as individual Christians to take the path of discipleship. Because discipleship leads to sanctification. Sanctification leads to a church that is showing and sharing Christ. So what has the enemy done? We've talked about this, and God will not let me let this go. And I think why he put it heavy on my heart last week and this week, I think there are still people connected to this church that are still on alternate paths, thinking they're on the right path. And God is wanting to be very clear. It is time for this church. He is calling this church, not just some, not just the remnant, not just half, but all, every person connected to this church, to get on the path of discipleship. The times around us are dark. They're going to get worse. The Bible warns us that. And the church better be ready. People better be strong in their faith, not in religion, not in one of these paths. There's a bunch of people on the path of easy belief, easy Christianity. This is what we call carnal Christianity or secular Christianity, where you say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, and maybe you've been baptized, said a sinner's prayer, but your life, there's no change. You're pretty much still the same you used to be. You can't really tell you out there in the world from a non-believer. Yeah, you claim Christ, but your life is full of worldliness and sin." And then there's, of course, the false Christianity, the cult of you. That's what we call the prosperity gospel. It's all about you. You come to God, you say you want to come to Jesus Christ, not because you love really Jesus Christ, even though they claim that. They love money and they want God to give them money. You see a bunch of these on the TV. Or you have Christian religion where there's tradition. There's no change here of the person because the person is comfortable where they are. They don't want to change. They don't want to grow in Christ. They don't want nothing to change. Give me my traditions and let me be. There's no change there. And remember, the gospel is the old is gone, the new has come. It's constant change. The Christian disciple is a constant change. Then you got signs and wonders. They seek after the emotional high. They're seeking after power. And it's all about them. There's no change to conform to the image of Christ because they're trying to be Christ. They're not trying to reflect Christ. They're trying to be Christ. But see, there's only one path for us. Satan tries to distort it in the church, but there's only one true path, and that's discipleship. Folks, maybe some people don't really believe when I talk about Satan and the demons, I'm not talking about symbolism of evil out there. I'm talking of evil itself. They're real. Satan is a real being. The spiritual realm is all around. There is a war that's been raging on since the beginning of time. The enemy wants to deceive humanity because the enemy wants to strike at the heart of God. God loves humanity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Satan, the enemy cannot strike at God, so it strikes at what God loves. And if they can get humanity deceived to rebel against God, forcing God in His perfect justice to judge what He loves, that's striking at the very heart of God. That's how evil Satan is. And he's doing a very good job. That's what the Bible tells us and warns us. And the Spirit says in the latter times have been the time since Jesus Christ, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Those other paths, false religions out there, taking people away from the true living God. That's why the church is here, though. To show people. That's why pastors are called to preach the word and tell the truth. Paul said to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. There is a judgment coming. God says, I have appointed a day on which I will judge the world in righteousness. That's coming. When? Only God knows. But are people prepared for it? That's why we're here, to warn people. And there's a way to be found righteous. There's only one way to be found righteous. We'll get to that today. Preach the word, verse 2. Preach the word. The pastor is to preach the word of God. Not his stories, not his jokes. They can be in there. But it's not my opinion. I'm here to preach the word and tell you what God says. Be ready in season, out of season, when people want it and when they don't want it. Convince them of the truth, rebuke them of their error, exhort them to obey what God has said, with all long-suffering, with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll hear it, they won't obey it. They'll reject it for their own belief, their own desire. But according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Not what God wants them to hear, what they want to hear. So who? See, so people actually become God in themselves. I'll choose what I'm going to listen to. I don't need God telling me what to listen to. They will turn their ears away from the truth. Jesus is the truth. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you, pastor, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. I've always found that interesting. Fulfill your ministry, I understand. I'm a pastor. Pastors are called to lead a flock of believers. But he also says in there, evangelists. Why do I need to be an evangelist with a group of believers? Because not everybody in the group is a believer. I'll guarantee you right now, if the rapture happened right now, not everyone in this room would go. The reality is there's always unbelievers in a group. They may look like a believer, they may sound like a believer, but they're not. But there's also another reality today in the church that has become corrupted, is that people are coming into the church and coming into without going through the cross. There are people who come through the cross, excuse me, who are truly saved, but then they get diverted away from sanctification, away from discipleship. Satan can't stop us from being saved, but he can stop you from growing in Christ. But now there's a phenomenon where people are coming straight into the church And they're bypassing the cross. They're not even getting saved. But they're part of Christ's church. Or so they think. God is really putting it on my heart, and I think He is trying to put it on the heart of those who will listen. Now I know not everyone will listen to the pastor in the church. It's been that way since the Apostle Paul. I mean, if people weren't going to listen to the Apostle Paul, who is he for? Right? And every pastor has a problem where people are just not going to listen, they're not going to change. But there are some who will. And that's all that matters. So I speak to those who are willing to hear and listen, to receive. Because it's open to everybody. You don't have to be special. You don't have to have your act together. Just receive the beauty of what I'm going to talk about today. Title of the sermon, The Simple Truth of the Gospel. There was a gentleman that came in to my office this week and had been a part of a Christian cult for years. And wanted to hear the truth. And I told him, I said, listen, I said, I tell the truth. I said, I'm brutally honest. Are you ready for that? And he said, that's why I'm here. And I said, good. All right. So we started talking, and he talked about how he got right with God and then got into this cult, and everything went down from there. So I asked him how he got right with God. Tell me your testimony. How did you become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? And he talked about coming down and kneeling, and something hit him from behind. And it was just knocked to the ground. And there, he started describing all this stuff. And when he got done, I said, listen, I said, I'm going to be really honest with you. And he goes, I know. I said, that's what you described is not anywhere in the Bible. Slain in the spirit, beat up by spirits, the Holy Spirit knocking you around. That's not scriptural. And I said, because when he got knocked down, he felt stuff. Well, yeah, the demonic are deceiving spirits. They can masquerade as ministers of righteousness. But he didn't understand his sin, his separation, his Savior, and the need for repentance. He just had this experience, this religious experience, which actually scared him at first. And I said, yeah, that's demonic. And I said, without the things I'm going to share with you about repentance, there is no salvation. So I shared the gospel with him. And he goes, that's too simple. I've heard that so many times. That's just too simple. Christ crucified, receive a gift. There's nothing I have to do or go through or experience. And I'm like, it's the truth. That's too simple. That's so hard for people. And people, I've heard people so many times that, well, you know, I've been taught this, and salvation has to be much more difficult than that. And, you know, it has to be, I guess, the cross plus something else and works and emotions, signs and wonders, personal sacrifice. There's got to be more to it, Pastor. So many of them have been taught, and this is the Roman Catholic plan, but this is all religions. You better work, you better do this, this, and this. You better try harder. You better earn your way. It has to be that. It can't be as simple as Christ crucified. I mean, Christ does all the work. The cross takes care of everything. And then I'm just free from every bad thing I've ever done. God is that gracious. God is that good and kind. It's impossible because they've been taught such garbage for years out there in false teaching. Let me encourage you, if you're here this morning, it's this simple. I'm going to explain the simplicity of what is so beautiful about the gospel and how it can change your life. Now for us, where it's already been changed, I hope you just fall in love with God's plan this morning. We're saved by faith and faith alone in Christ. It's been that way since the very beginning of time. Today we're going to go through the scripture quickly, all the way back to the beginning, and show God's perfect gospel of Jesus Christ by faith alone from the very beginning of time till today. It hasn't changed. It's the same. I'm really going to focus on Abraham. Abraham was counted as righteous before God because he believed in what God told him. Well, it's the same with us today. So remember, God, we learned last week, God preached the gospel to Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Those of faith are blessed. And they're free from what the Bible says is the curse of the law. Verse 10 of that same chapter. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What's the curse of the law? Okay, that's part of it. But what does the law teach us about ourselves? We're sinners. It condemns all people as sinners. No one is free from that curse. The law proves to us we're all sinners. And then what is the wages of sin? Death, physical death, and the second death, which is spiritual separation from God for all eternity. The curse. The curse that we cannot escape because we are all sinners. We've all lied. We've all stolen. I'm going to get ahead of myself. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. See, if you try to earn your salvation, you try to prove, I'm a pretty good person. If you try to say, well, if I can be good enough in whatever religion, the five pillars of Islam, whatever, Catholics, whatever, you're going to show how good you are by doing all the things they say. It's like trying to fulfill the law of God. And once you are in it, you have to fulfill all of it. Everyone. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the 613 that are in Scripture. Every day of your life. For the rest of your life. And if you mess up one time with one of them, just one of the 613, then you're guilty of all of them. For the rest of your life. That's a curse, isn't it? Alright? Those that want to do that, they're under the curse. They better get it all done, which no one can. That's why verse 11. But then no one is justified by the law, because no one can keep the law in sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. A lot of people say, well, yeah, you can't keep all the law, but God, it's your intention. Are you trying to keep the law? Are you trying? It's your good intentions that God is concerned about. Is that true? Your good intention to be good? What's the old saying? The road to hell is good intentions. No. Either you're righteous or you're unrighteous. That's it. There's no, well, I'm trying to be righteous as best I can. No, you're righteous or you're unrighteous. That's it. Your good intentions, your well-meaning intentions, that don't matter. Because even if you try to be righteous, your best effort, our best effort at righteousness, this is what God says. The prophet Isaiah says, who remembers you in your ways? He's talking to God. Who remembers you, O Lord, in your ways? You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways, in sinful ways, we continue. We're stuck in them. And we need to be saved from them. But we are all like unclean things. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. The best righteous things we can do, the best people we are, compared to God and His righteousness, we're like filthy rags. So your good intentions, your best effort is not going to get the job done. We need to be rescued. We need to be saved. We need to be redeemed from our sinful ways. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Basically, symbology of a cross. That the blessing of Abraham, might come upon the Gentiles, which is us, in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 15. Galatians 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. He tells us we have to accept the blessing of Abraham in Christ through faith. And then he switches to this and he says, I speak in the manner of men. I want to talk to you in human standards for a second. Not in spiritual standards, human standards. He says, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. What he's saying is, let's step away from talking about God here a second. Let's talk about us. Inside our culture, when a man, two men, make a covenant, and once it's confirmed, no one breaks it. And I'm going to show you why here in a second, that no one used to break covenants. Not like today. But he says, even between men, the covenant is kept. How much more is a covenant from God going to be kept? If you can trust your fellow man to keep their covenant, how much more God? So here we go. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, capitalized, were the promises made. God made this promise, this covenant, to Abraham and his seed, which is capitalized. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. Now, Peter wrote that a lot of things Paul writes, the scripture that he writes, are hard to understand. Okay? But here's what he's saying. God made a promise to Abraham and his seed, singular, who was Christ. Christ was the descendant of Abraham. The promise of righteousness, the promise that God gives Abraham so that he can be saved by faith alone, is given to him and the seed who would come through him, which is Christ. To be just a descendant of Abraham or connected to Abraham doesn't promise you righteousness. Only through the seed of Abraham could righteousness be bestowed, not only upon Abraham, but upon anybody who puts their faith in the seed that was to come. Christ is the key. He held the righteousness for all who would believe in by faith in Him. So let's go back to the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, the serpent tempts them. They fall into sin. That sin separates them from a holy God. God comes down and He delivers judgment. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capitalized. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his, capitalized, heel. So God, from the very beginning, when sin first entered humanity, already had the plan, the gospel. Said that a seed of a woman, a man from a human man, would come forth. Satan would hurt his heel, but he would crush his head, basically. Much rather have a heel injury than a head injury. Right? So this man, this seed of the woman, was going to get the best of Satan and the sin problem that humanity fell into. Okay? Now, let's Shoot forward in the timeline to Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, who would become Abraham, "Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families, not just the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed." This blessing that's going to come through the seed of Abraham is going to be a blessing to anybody who wants it, no matter where you live. But God says, "Abraham, leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's house. Basically, come out of your pagan culture. Come away from your pagan beliefs. Repent from that. Follow me to a new place, a new life, where you will walk with the true living God by faith." And Abraham believed him and followed. He obeyed and he followed. That's true belief. When people say they believe in Jesus Christ and they believe in God and all this sort of stuff, but they don't follow Him, they don't seek Him, and they don't let the change occur, then they're lying about loving Christ. It's plain and simple. When you truly believe, you follow, you obey. You're not perfect, but at least you're in the right direction. Genesis 15 now. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" Oh, I love that verse. God is saying, "Look, I'm better than anything in this life. You have me. I'm your shield and I'm your exceedingly great reward." I told you earlier, we don't need nothing in this life. You have God, you got everything. God said, "I'll promise to take care of all your needs." He doesn't say He'll make you a millionaire and your need for a car probably won't be a Lamborghini. But He'll take care of you. When you have Him, you have everything. And when this life is over, then He'll take you home. And then, remember the Revelation study? That's when life begins. He's our exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? How are you going to create this nation through me when I have no heir, have no child?" And Eliezer is a servant of his, is going to be my heir. That's what would happen. Your servant, if you didn't have a child, your head servant would get everything that you had. But God's promised this great nation. He says, "Well, how are you going to do it, God? I believe you, but how?" Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one, his servant, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord. And he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. By faith alone and what God had promised, Abraham was declared righteous." Verse 8 though, look at this. "And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I'll inherit it?'" Now he believes him, but then he turns around and he questions him. But it's okay. Remember, there's a man that came to Jesus wanting Jesus to heal his child, and Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And the guy says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And I think that's what Abraham is right. He believes, but he's struggling. So God said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. This is an old custom. This is how they did a covenant back then. And this is how they would confirm their covenants. They'd take animals, slaughter them, bloody, nasty, split the carcass and put them on each side. And then two birds, one on each side. The blood would flow down the middle of the path between the carcasses. And they'd say, if I was me and Bud, Bud's on one side, I'm on the other. We're making a covenant there. And I said, "We confirm it, and I'm going to walk through the blood, both sides of these destroyed animals. I'm going to walk through, Bud's going to walk through." And that's saying, if either one of us breaks this covenant, what happened to these animals will happen to me.
pretty graphic. God says, bring these animals. Verse 12, though, watch what happens. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Now, the sun was going down. It wasn't dark yet. It wasn't time to go to bed. The sun was starting to go down. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. So he's pretty much trapped there. These carcasses, he's laid out. And now he's kind of like this sleeper. The stupor has come over him. And it's darkness and horror. So what's going on here? He's trapped, basically. God is revealing the true nature of all humanity. We're trapped in sinfulness and darkness. There's no way we can get rid of our sin. There's no way we can come out of darkness until the light of truth comes and the Savior redeems us. We're trapped in our sin. We're trapped in death. For the valley of the shadow of death reigns over us. As long as you are in your sin. Abraham is trapped in his human, sinful condition, but in this covenant before God. Now God says, before I confirm this covenant, I want you to understand something, Abram. Verse 13, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them. He's talking about his descendants would go to a land one day, they would end up being slaves in that land. That's talking about Egypt. And they, the people of that land will afflict them 400 years. The Israelites were in bondage for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. God says, but I will come and judge that nation. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possession. When the Israelites finally left, they left with the gold and wealth of Egypt. Verse 15. He says, now as for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. After that 400 years in captivity, God will bring them back to this land, this promised land. He says, but they have 400 years. Why? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Amorites were the people of the Canaan. The people that eventually the Israelites came in and destroyed 430 years or so later. God does so many things. The Bible gives us a narrow view of what God has done. He gives us what we need to know. But here we see something that God is giving these people, these Amorites, what's be called the Canaanites, which were some of the most evil people in human history. He gave them 400 years to repent of their sin. God always shows grace to everybody, even the worst of the worst. He gave them 400 years to repent. That means telling us. He says their sin is not yet complete. You see, once a person gets to a certain sinful, or a people get to so sinful, then judgment falls. But God always shows grace. He's showing, grace every time a non-believer comes to church. I've had people say, I think God has turned me over. No, you wouldn't be here if God had turned you over. You wouldn't be worried about it. The very fact that you're here and you're worried about it tells me God is calling you. He always wants to show grace before he brings judgment. Here, we see a beautiful aspect of God. But look at verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark. So finally it's dark. That behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. So God, in this imagery of a torch and an oven, passed through the path between the carcasses. Abraham is stuck in the darkness and the horror. He never walks through. What does this mean? God has made a covenant with Abraham and his seed that righteousness will come to all those who have faith alone in God and his word and his plan. He confirms it by himself. He confirms it on himself. Abraham doesn't walk through. This is a guaranteed promise by God. If you put trust him, believe what he says, believe the covenant, you will receive the blessing of righteousness. Let's go back to Galatians 3 and finish this up. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men.
Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now you understand what Paul is saying there. You didn't break covenants back in the day. Did you want to be split in two? No, you kept your covenant. He says, now men kept their covenants, how much more so than God? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. The promise is given to the seed. The seed is Jesus Christ. Verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God to Abraham in Christ. Because Christ is the seed. That is, it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Here again, Paul's writings, But he's basically saying here, God made the covenant with Abraham. He walked through the pieces. He's guaranteed where we can have righteousness by faith alone. But then he gives the law of Moses, the law, the Mosaic covenant, which is the law. And if you are perfect in the law, then you can have righteousness. You're righteous. Why did God give the law? Did it take the place? Did it cancel out the promise? No. Did it make it void? No. So what's the purpose of the law? Well, Paul asked the same question. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, the breaking of God's law, sin. You see, the promise is there to all who will believe in the seed, in Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of Abraham, the seed. But you can't take it for granted. Because even though the covenant, the free gift, is free to you, was it actually free? Did the price of this covenant come at no cost? No, it came at Christ. The blood in the covenant? That was Christ's blood that flowed. His sacrifice. He was broken. It was his blood that flowed that confirmed the covenant. The law was given so that we would not take this as cheap or just assume we're righteous because we're pretty good people. No, there's a covenant, beautiful covenant here, simplicity. God wants to give you a free gift, all based on Him. But you must understand something. The law was given. The law was given till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. God is standing there. He's made this covenant. He wants to give you His forgiveness and His righteousness, but you must receive it. But there's a mediator, the blood. The blood. Between you and God, and that blood, that mediator is Jesus Christ. 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have been given life, truly righteous would have been by the law. See, the law reveals to us that we are all sinners. Folks, everyone in here, and I know most of you know this, but maybe some of you don't realize it, we're all sinners. We've all lied, we've all stolen, we've all caused hurt, we've all done terrible things. We've all broken the Ten Commandments. That sin separates us from God. And no matter how good you are from this point on, it doesn't get rid of your crime sheet. That sin continues to separate. There's only one way to be redeemed, to save from that sinful condition. The law teaches you that you need a Savior. And there's only been one that God has promised, from the seed of Eve to the descendant of Abraham. There's only one in human history that had the promise given to them, that righteousness might come through them. The law cannot be fulfilled. You cannot be good enough. The Scriptures, verse 22, the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed in us. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was here so we can stay humble, realize we're not as righteous as we think we are. We're not as good as we think we are. And even our best intentions are not good enough. The law tells us we need a Savior. Well, who's going to save us? Who's going to redeem us? The seed. The seed that was promised from Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman, the descendant of Abraham. Jesus said this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. You're picturing the covenant, the pieces, they're broken, though he wasn't broken, split in two, symbolic, and he laid his body down. Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, given for the remission, removal, the purification of all your sin. The price was paid. The covenant is confirmed. And we just come and receive it by faith. It's a free gift. How hard is a free gift? It's not simple. You come and receive God's grace. But you have to understand a few things to receive it. One, you're a sinner. And you need to turn from your sin. When you turn from your sin, you come and receive the gift paid for by Jesus Christ. Then, for you are all then sons of God through faith, sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Anyone can come to Christ. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Not capital little. Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise made to Abraham. Isn't that beautiful? From the very beginning, God had a plan. And he worked his plan. And he brought it, confirmed it in Christ. And now the plan and covenant is still making people righteous in God's eyes. Not because something they've done. It's not by works. No, 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 no. You work your whole life and you will never, ever be righteous. But the cross, Christ, the seed, the body broken, the blood shed, removes all your sin. And God wants to give you a free gift. It wasn't free for Christ, but it's free for you. But he says you must understand your sin, your separation, and you want to turn from that sin. Because I love you, and I'm calling you to love me. And it's easy to love God because he first loved us. He's calling you into a relationship. Let go of your works. Let go of your false teachings. I don't care if it's too simple. God makes it simple. The story, the understanding of it's not simple, but the very act itself is simple. Christ crucified for you. If you've already embraced that, it's already changed your life. Don't let it stop. Let it keep transforming you. Let me tell you something. If you claim it, you're not obedient to the Word of God, you're not obedient to the Spirit, then you are not saved. I'm saying it 100% accurate, 100%. If your faith does not change you and conform you into the image of Christ, then you have no Christ. You have some false religious path. God keeps bringing this to my heart because I feel that there's still people in this church that are stuck in those paths. He won't let it go. He won't take it off my heart.
Like I said, I was going in a completely different path than this, and God made me delete 5 hours worth of work for this. This is His message, not mine. Stop fooling yourself. Stop being deceived by those spirits. Either you're with Christ or you're not. Either you're righteous or you're not. If you're here this morning and you've never really understood this, God is called. You're not here by a mistake. There are no mistakes. There are no coincidences. You're here because God wants you to hear the simplicity of His truth to you. You're a sinner. You need me. This is what I've done for you. Receive it. Turn from your sins. The Bible says, with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. You hear this and your heart wants this. You want Christ. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God says, I'm not going to force my way into your life. But I want to save you. I want to redeem you. I want you to be born again. Turn from your sins. Call on the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll come in and we'll take those sins and be gone. You'll be a new creation in Christ. Now, take up your cross and follow me. Become a disciple. Embrace sanctification. Why would anybody want that? That's a curse. That's a burden. That is heavy. You cannot be good enough. Any religion that tells you need to be good enough is a false religion. Because you can never be good enough. There's only one that says you're never good enough. And you'll never be good enough. But Christ is good enough. And Christ will give you His righteousness. Because God loves you. But you must turn from your evil. Turn from your self-righteous ways. And come to Him humbly. Seeking His forgiveness and salvation. Simple. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I have delivered your message. As I shared with them, I went in a completely different direction and you chastised me. You showed me I was not listening to you. And so, Lord, I've delivered your message. I pray that it doesn't fall on deaf ears. Lord, I pray that it falls on hearts that are good soil, that are ready for that truth to take root. Lord, I pray for those, if there's any in here who are deceived and have been deceived, today is the day when their eyes are open. This is the day of salvation. And Lord, as that man earlier this week told me, he felt unworthy. We're all unworthy. But you give us worth. You are worthy. Lord, if there's anyone here who feels unworthy, that you just won't listen to them, let them know that's a lie. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Your grace, your blood is sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. There's nothing you can't forgive. There's no one beyond redemption. You're God, and you can do all things. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here, their eyes have been opened, that they will turn to you. No fancy prayer, just a heart that's ready to give up on sin and trying to earn and be good enough, and they turn to you in repentance and faith alone in what you did on the cross. And they call out to you. And as Peter called out to you so simply but so earnestly, when the waves started to crash over him, he just said, Jesus, save me. Lord, it can be that simple if the understanding is there of what they're being saved from and who you are. Change us, Lord. For those that are born again in here, and I know there are many, Lord, that you will continue. We will see that you are calling us to be disciples, not just part of the church, not just half the church, but the whole church. Because times are changing, and I think it is in the future, Lord, our church will be one of the few in this town that is standing for truth. That's going to be a light and a tower, a beacon of hope and of grace. So, Lord, I ask you to help us all understand what you are calling us to. And again, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the seed of Eve, the descendant of Adam, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your great love. And we pray this in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Embrace the simplicity. Let it change you. Share it with somebody if you can. If you're in here this morning and you need to know more, I'm here. Please come up and talk to me. So, thank you. Have a good day.